But this morning we're going to be talking about unity in Christ. That was supposed to be while we were singing. There we go. But what does that have to do with my lesson? That was supposed to be up while we were singing. Sorry about that. A mother looked out a window and saw her son playing church with her kittens. Their kittens. He had them lined up and was preaching to them. And the mother smiled and turned around to do her work. But a short while later, she heard some meowing and squalling and kittens, you know how, fussing and fighting. She rushed to the door and looked outside and saw all the cats were sopping wet. And, of course, the little boy was in the process of dunking the last of the kittens underwater. She said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm baptizing the cats." And she said, "Johnny, stop that. You'll drown those kittens." And Johnny looked at her and said, "They should have thought about that before they joined my church." Whose church did Johnny think he was baptizing the kittens into? He said, "My church. They should have thought about that before they joined my church." Sometimes people have a misunderstanding about baptism and they treat it like it's an initiation into a new group. A lot of times they have moved around and tried different places. And oftentimes they've been baptized more than once, depending on what the church where they visited wanted to do. And a lot of churches teach they want them people to be baptized so they can join their church. They say that. If you joined their church, you were baptized into their baptism. So what does the Bible teach? And sometimes we have to remember, we say things we don't really mean. This struck me as funny. I was working on this lesson and I was eating this brain food here. And I saw that and I thought, I've got to work that into the lesson somehow. If you happen to be listening on the audio for my one or two faithful followers, I have up a picture up on the screen that says, "It all starts with farm-grown potatoes, cooked and seasoned to perfection. Then we add the spicy sweetness of barbecue sauce. So every Lay's potato chip is perfectly crispy and delicious. Happiness in every bite." Does anything there stick out as kind of funny? Farm-grown potatoes? Is there any other kind? I don't know why they chose to emphasize that. It's in bold letters. Farm-grown potatoes. As if there's some sort of factory-made potatoes or pick them off a tree or come out of the orchard. I don't know. That struck me as funny. Sometimes we say things we don't really mean. The Bible teaches that the church doesn't belong to us. I know sometimes we slip and we say, well, we're going down to our church, or our church does this, or our church does that, or our church believes this, or whatever. We don't really mean that, do we? We really mean to say, well, our congregation does this, our congregation does that, our congregation practices this worship type. Because the church doesn't belong to us. Who does the church belong to? I know this is elementary to most of us here. Colossians says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And here's what you can focus on. "And He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy." That's Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 18. And of course, Matthew 16 and 18, we think of when Peter made the great confession about, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus immediately says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." He's going to build His church, Jesus' church. So again, who does the church belong to? And when we're baptized, who are we baptized into? Who are we united with, as it says in Romans chapter 6 and 5? But Galatians chapter 3:26-28. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We weren't baptized into a local congregation. We weren't baptized into the group here. You were baptized into Christ. We talked about a little bit briefly this morning, John, what he mentioned about water and the Spirit and the blood all testify together. Ephesians chapter 5 is kind of similar. That it says, having cleansed her, talking about the church, he uses the church in the feminine sense here. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. You know, the water works with the Word to have any benefit. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That was Ephesians chapter 5, 25-27. And of course, 1 John 5:6-8, I read earlier, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We are buried in Christ, we are raised with Christ, and now we live in Christ. And because of that, we are all one in Christ. This morning we're talking about unity, because there seems to be so much disunity all around us, isn't there? I'm not talking specifically about religion, but that does count. There's disunity in the religious world. There's disunity in our communities. There's disunity in politics, which will always be the case. There will never be unity in politics. Seems like specifically here lately we have seen racial tensions on the rise. It seems like almost ancient history, but if you remember back to the 2008 election, there was disunity about the... No, that was 2012, excuse me. The 47%ers, you remember that, against the rest of us. There's always a percent against the other percent, isn't there? There should be a refuge from all this discord, all this disunity, and that is in Christ's church, because we believe we are one body in Christ. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We can substitute whatever class of people we want there. There is neither rich nor poor. There is neither black or white. There is neither Hispanic or American or European. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither Democrat or Republican. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Our heritage, our race, and the type of people we are has no bearing on our spiritual standing with God. Now, why would Paul write it that way, do you think? Well, historically speaking, we know that during that time there were slaves, there was non-slaves, there were Jews and Greeks that were very, very different in their life and their practices, their heritage. And of course, men and women. There were women had so much different in their dress, so much different in their behavior compared to the men of that society. And so there was a lot of differences, and Paul was pointing out that we're all one in Christ. It doesn't mean that those differences should not exist. That's different, isn't it? There will always be different races and classes and cultures and practices. Men and women's roles will always be different. From the beginning of time until eternity, they will always be different. Some people have mistakenly tried to use this verse in Galatians chapter 3 to equalize men and women's roles in the church and men and women's roles in the home. But that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about spiritual standing, sanctification. We are talking about our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about our state in Christ. Once we have become part of Christ's church, we all become one body. Just like every citizen in this country has the same constitutional rights, regardless of their race or their gender. It doesn't matter. Same way in the church. We all have the same spiritual sanctification regardless of our heritage or our race or beings. And why are we one body? Because that's how God wants it. We are one body working together to share the love of Jesus with our communities. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, be completely, that's not mostly, that's not when it's convenient, that's not when it's going to suit me. He says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. If you and I are going to belong to God, we have to be one body. And if we're going to be that one body for Him, this church has got to belong to God. All of our possessions need to belong to God. Just kind of use an illustration here. If somebody were to ask you, who does the church building belong to? What would you say? This building, who does it belong to? Does it belong to the church leadership? Or does it belong to all the members? Whose name is on the deed? Does it belong to the people that built it in 1953? And they bequeathed it to us, gave it to us? Would it be an accurate statement to say that it belongs to God? Doesn't everything really belong to God? That's what the Bible says. That's not me saying it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. Is that how you feel about your personal possessions right there? According to what we just read, we don't have personal possessions. We only have borrowed things and blessings that we don't have ownership of or over. We are just stewards. Just like a renter doesn't have the liberty to remodel the home they're in, we also have restrictions over how we manage our blessings and the things we have in this life. But somebody may say, well, what if I saved money my whole life to enjoy and to buy this car that I want? It's my car, isn't it? I put my name on the title to declare this car is mine. Doesn't it belong to me? These are my bank accounts. My name's on the statement, my house, my name's on the deed, my gifts, I want to give to my kids. And I can do what I want with them because they're mine. Mine, just like a 3-year-old. Can't I say to God, and say I can speak to God and say, this is my car and I'm going to drive it. I don't want to share it with anybody. You can't make me because it is my car. This is my bank account and I can do what I want with it. I don't care what's ethical or what is generous. I'm going to hoard it all up for me and my family. This is my farm, my business, my house, my position in the community. Now, we kind of think that's kind of silly, wouldn't it? Kind of embarrassing to have somebody like that around us. It doesn't sound like a real smart thing to say to God, does it? Well, I hope you don't think that's a smart way to talk to God. The point being is that having a selfish attitude when it comes to our possessions and money works against unity. It divides. We draw fences around our stuff and it divides, doesn't it? Look at the divides in our country. We talk about disunity in our country. And much of it is caused by people feeling like they aren't getting their fair share. Or whatever piece of the pie there is to be had. You ever notice that? People are always dividing because they're not getting their fair share. Or people are being selfish and possessive about what they have, and it drives wedges between relationships. Again, the church should be a place where there is refuge from that possessive, controlling, selfish, and unethical management that corrupts our neighborhoods. The church is where we learn unity. Do you notice anything about these three words? We have up here community, immunity, and opportunity. Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. I don't know. They all end with unity. Community, immunity, and opportunity. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Now everybody's probably scratching their head. Now where is this guy going to go with this illustration? How are we going to use these three words to make a point? Well, here we go. When we are one body in Christ, we have community because we commune with each other. We commune with the Lord. In fact, we do that every Sunday, don't we? We commune with the Lord. Sometimes we call it communion. We had a lesson about that a few weeks ago. We come together as one body at the table. When we come around His table, we are one in Christ. And at that point, we are community. Of course, there's lots of other illustrations in that we know each other. We know each other's birthdays. We know each other's needs and their difficulties. We know each other's tastes in whatever, music, foods. So we are community. Secondly, when we are one body in Christ, we have an immunity. We are immunized from several things. We are immunized from selfishness, hatred, brooding. We're immunized from bigotry, ignoring each other, immunized from prejudice, narrow-mindedness. Among many other things we're immunized from. That's a short list. The Bible repeatedly tells us that we not only have one faith, one Lord, and one baptism, but we also have one law that Jesus expects us to obey. Do you know what that one law is? Maybe you've already turned there. John chapter 13. John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And 35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People are going to recognize our community of believers by these things right here. We cannot love one another if we have not been immunized against selfishness, hatred, brooding, bigotry, ignoring others, prejudice, and narrow-mindedness. And if we don't love one another, then you are not part of the body, because Jesus said, people will know that you are His disciples if you love one another. As long as you and I remember that this is not our church, it's Christ's church, then everybody who walks through those doors who has been baptized into Christ is part of this family. They are our brothers and sisters. We will love one another because we love Jesus. And then thirdly, when we are one body in Christ, we have an opportunity. You see, the world is accustomed to hatred and selfishness and bigotry. It happens all the time. It happens in their work. It happens in their families. It happens at other churches, clubs, schools. But when the world sees a church that actually loves each other and loves them, loves their neighbor, when the world sees a church where folks actually enjoy being with each other, the world can become amazed. They don't understand it. It's refreshing, or it should be refreshing. And they ought to become jealous of that opportunity. And that's our opportunity to show others Christ's love. It becomes our opportunity to tell our neighbors about the love we have for each other and the love we have for Christ. Speaking of this congregation, we do all kinds of things together because we are one body. Or at least we try to do things together as much as we can. We have meals together. We have some of the ladies that have class together at the nursing home on Fridays. They have sewing projects they work on together. We have had a men's breakfast before. It's been a while. It's been a couple of years. We had work days here at the building where we work to fix things up. If you remember in the past, we sang at the nursing home one Sunday afternoon a month. Does anybody remember that? We used to do things like that. We used to have a Wednesday night singing once a month too, where we just came together and sang for about 30 or 45 minutes. Why do we do those things? We do it because we like cramping everybody's lifestyle, putting all these activities to go to throughout the week. We do it because we interrupt their TV watching schedule. We want to make people feel guilty about not spending time together. No, we do those things because we are one in Christ. And just like a marriage would not work if the husband and wife only get to spend 45 minutes together a week, that'd be an awfully hard way to have a relationship, wouldn't it? If you just spent 45 minutes a week with your wife or husband, that's not much of a relationship, is it? So it's an uphill battle if we only spend 45 minutes with our brothers and sisters in the church a week. Colossians 4, 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. This is the opportunity we have. Making the most of that opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Just like I've mentioned many, many times, this idea of salt, just like a pinch of salt and a little bit of stew or a little bit of on top of your steak, or just a little bit of salt on top of your vegetables makes it just right. That's the way we need to be towards outsiders with our speech and our actions. We are one church. There was a powerful statement made by, he was a black preacher named Sam Emory. He said, "There's no such thing for me as a black church. There's no such thing for me as a white church. The church don't have no color. The only color the church is red because of the blood of Jesus Christ." Now that was said pretty well, I think. But I want to add a little bit to what he said. There's no such thing for God as a black church or a white church or a brown church or a yellow church or a wealthy church or a poor church or a young church or an old church. The church has only one color, red. Red for the blood of Jesus. Remember back to what John said. I've already read it a couple of times. John chapter 1, verse 5. "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and blood, and the three are in agreement." We are united by the Spirit, by the water and His blood. We are one church because of those three things. If you want to look a little bit further down, in 1 John chapter 5, if you look down to verse 18, "We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So that's my prayer and encouragement this morning, that all here today have been united in Christ through the Spirit, through the water, and through the blood. Born of God to have a place in eternity at His side, receiving His inheritance. If you feel like you have not been united with Christ, or if you feel like you have not put enough effort into maintaining your faith, or you feel your faith is weakening, or if you don't feel enough unity with the brothers and sisters here in the church, we would encourage you to let us know how we can assist you in that effort. If you would, let's stand and sing this morning.